We understand that true conversion is a display of power that can only come from God. And the scripture makes kind of a matter-of-fact statement about the power in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. There Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. The changed hearts of men is truly a display of God's power and God's wisdom. And what occurs in the heart is not always seen by men, yet in time it will be revealed. But someone says, how can I know if I've really been converted to Christ? We are in an age when it seems like so many people are converted to a church. And that's all they're converted to. And sometimes it's just a dynamic evangelist. And they're converted to him. And they'll follow him anywhere he goes. And that's been proven true with Jimmy Swaggart. No matter what he does, people follow him. But we want to know about being converted to Christ. That is what's important. That which is true will be confirmed to us by tests. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless you are disqualified. This is something that each and every one of us has to do on a regular basis. Test ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Many of the tests will come as we face the issues of life, especially persecution and suffering. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, Paul says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We need to be certain where we stand with the Lord. Not just hoping. That's not how we determine whether or not we're in the faith. The test must confirm whether we are in the faith or not. In the faith or not. This, in fact, is a challenge for each generation as it comes upon the scene. But someone asked the question, just exactly what is conversion? Just exactly what is conversion? Well, conversion represents a complete turning in one's life. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that. He's talking to adults. Talking to adults. And what does he say? Become as little children. And what is it? If you don't do this, you're not going to enter into the kingdom. Now that's serious. Well, let's look at this for a moment and think about what this word means. The word in Greek, I'm not going to attempt to pronounce, but that's it. And if you can pronounce it, that's good. But the word means to turn something toward someone. Turn something toward someone. As in making a change of substance, turn, change something into something. It means to turn or change inwardly. To change one's ways. To be converted. The word can also be translated repentance. It also can represent the entire process of being born again, as we see in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. But the root of this change involves a turning from Satan unto God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." This goes to the very core of who we are and of how we make decisions in this life. Over time, this change will be seen in us. It will involve a very thoughtful change based upon genuine knowledge of God and a real change within one's heart. The real bottleneck of conversion, though, is this word repentance. Acts 2:38, Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Now let's look at this for a moment. He says, "Repent." What does that imply? What does it imply? Well, it's not a being sorry for sin. That's not repentance. Not being sorry for sin. What is repentance? Repentance is a total change of mind. It's a change of will. It is a change of heart. Thus, the people were told to change their mind. How were they thinking before? They were thinking, well, Christ was a phony, and we don't want Him, and we got Him killed. And now, what did they find out? They found out that by the hands of wicked men, they had crucified and slain the Son of God. They had to change their minds, didn't they? They had to change their way of thinking. And thus, it is a total change of mind. But that brings to another thought to mind here, is that conversion demands our all. Conversion does not just affect a little portion of our life. You know, some people live compartmentalized lives. They've got their church part, and they've got their work part, and they've got their recreation part, they've got their home part, and never do they come together. They're all separate. But that's not the way you live as a Christian. That's not the way you live as a Christian. When you are converted to Christ, it demands your all. Unfortunately, some may look at the Lord's church as nothing more than a social club. Just a place to where they can make friends and have parties and do things that are fun. And that's all it is to them. They do not know what conversion really is. But Jesus made it clear that true disciples of His must first be converted. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and on down through verse 24, He said to them, "If anyone desires to come after Me," now that's follow Christ now, "if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." What are the implications of following after Christ? "For if any whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it." We see these same sentiments in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters, father or mother or wife or children or lands for My sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands." Notice this. "With persecutions." With persecution. "And in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus made it clear that conversion demands our all. Not part, not compartmentalized. He demands our all. Conversion is rightly likened unto a death, burial, and resurrection. Over in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Death, burial, and resurrection. That's how Paul likened it. At the point of being in newness of life, we think differently about everything. Why? Because we have a new life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Some versions say new creature. A new creation. Why is he a new creation? "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We understand that in conversion, that God removes our sins. If you look, we looked a moment ago at Acts 3:19, but I want to turn over there again to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, where Peter commanded the people on that occasion to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The fact of forgiveness becomes a dominant power in our thinking for as long as we live. While the guilt of our sins cannot be seen or felt, we know that God removes them. In Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 13, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not made by hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you are also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having," notice this, "having forgiven you all your trespasses." Conversion involves a turning to God, which involves a complete change of thinking and, notice this, a change in relationship. Before conversion, you cannot rightfully call on God as your Father. You cannot rightfully call on God as your Father. After conversion, you can call on Him because He is your Father. He is your Father. But the sad part is, Satan teaches various counterfeits that he calls conversion. Satan, in fact, has messengers and a message that they bring. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, Paul talks about such that are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Satan's going to do everything he can to deceive people. He will proclaim the name of Jesus, but not the real Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, Paul says, he who comes preaches another Jesus that we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now he's going to be popular. He's going to be a man who gets approval of the world. He'll be on TV. He'll jam the internet. He'll hit everything. He is really popular. He's proclaiming Jesus. But it's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus you read about in the Bible. Not the Jesus you read about in the Bible. His followers will unfortunately follow him and not be able to pass the test that we talked about earlier. In Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16, notice that some itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. There were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Now notice, the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. At the core of Satan's deception, there is a deep darkness and a loyalty to self. That's what it's all about. Selfish interests. And even with those who have been following Satan and his various ways, self-examination becomes mere illusion. Notice in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How? In the futility of their mind. in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them and because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Self-examination serves no purpose with them. No purpose. In Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 11, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit in all is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. This involves a complete reversal of definitions and reality accepted as long as I can do what I want to do. That's what it comes down to, selfishness. Isaiah 5, verse 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, put darkness for light, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. In Satan's world, wickedness becomes righteousness. God's law becomes sin and legalism. Grace becomes lewdness. In Jude, the fourth verse, Jude describes certain men who, he says, have crept in unnoticed. King James says unawares. Crept in unnoticed. But why did they do this? Well, because they're ungodly men. They're men who were marked out long ago for this condemnation that turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. These so-called converted people are sensitive people of whom the world must turn away. They are up and down and very often unstable. They're converted to something all right, but it's not to Christ. It's not to Christ. Now, let's test our own conversion. We simply need to be honest and to see our own hearts. Now, this can be a challenge. This can be a challenge. We know that a hardened heart doesn't care. But some, unfortunately, have had worldly reasons to be converted. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Worldly reasons to be converted. Well, they were converted because the family all went to that church. They don't know what they believe, but they were all converted because the family went there. See? In some instances, they were converted because it was the biggest church in town. Everybody went there. And if you want to be successful in business, you've got to be a member of that church. They weren't converted to Christ. That was the whole point I was trying to make before. Never converted to Christ. So, we have to look at this. We have to look at what is our daily decision making and our thought process. How do we think and how do we act on a daily basis? That's what's important. Look with me, if you will, please, the first three verses of Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, verse 1, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind
on things above and not things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This refers back to this death, burial, and resurrection. You died. You're not a part of this world. This world cannot control your life. You died to it. Now you are alive in Christ. Everything that controls your life is in Christ. In Christ. These thoughts are a process of growth and careful progress. We don't just all at once start guiding our life the way it should go. And some people get disappointed and say, oh, I can't get my life under control. I keep falling and I keep stumbling. Well, that's all the more reason to keep trying. All the more reason to keep trying. But you have to understand what it is to be converted. Am I converted to Christ? Am I under His control? Or do I visit Him a couple times a week? See? That's the question. That's the question. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Maybe it would do for us to write that on our forehead so we look in the mirror all the time, we'd see that right there. Okay, I got to remember that. Got to remember that. People who have been converted to Jesus will show it in their actions, show it in their words, and show it in their way of life. Peter, in Acts 4, verses 12 and 13, said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they'd been to a tech school. No. They'd been reading some book somebody wrote. No. Do you know what they realized? They had been with Jesus. Do people hear you talk and watch you act and realize that you have been with Jesus? If not, why not? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul told Timothy, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him until that day. What is it that we rejoice in? The joy of the Lord is only experienced in converted hearts. Most assuredly, in John 16, verse 20 and 21, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Notice that. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. When God is in the center of our lives, we can rejoice in spiritual things, even in the face of losing temporal things. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 34, recall in the former days you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were being made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves. Where? In heaven.
In Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm sorry, I didn't put this one on there. I'm going to have to tell you about this when you write it down now. Hebrews chapter 12 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. I'll get that straight. The right hand of the throne of God. When God is in view, our lives will perplex the world and will consequently point others to Him. How do we deal with relationships in our life? Well, converted people are serving people. It's not all about them. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, Paul told the brethren over there, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so you may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Well, we're supposed to be converted people and show it. How do we look at people in the local church? Are they people who are converted to the Lord by the precious blood of Christ? Or are they merely performers who satisfy my needs and wishes when I want them? Think about that. What is most important when someone has offended me or sinned against me? Is it the Lord's cause or is it my cause? In Ephesians 4, verses 30 through 32, Paul said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But listen to this now. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. One of the greatest marks of spiritual maturity is seen in this. Have I ever really made faith my own? I'm not going to re-preach the sermon I already preached on this. I just want to touch on it. Have I really made faith my own? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12. Oh, there it is. I knew I saw it on that page somewhere. Galatians 6 and 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. Why? Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Worldly motivations for attending the assemblies. They simply want to please man. And that's not a motivation. It's a danger that people are hypocrites. And unfortunately, the danger of hypocrisy is extremely real. In Jeremiah 3 and verse 10, yet for her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but how? Listen to it. In pretense, says the Lord. In pretense. In Luke chapter 12, 1 through 3, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known.
Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. Dear ones, hypocrites can change. How? They must be converted. They must be converted. That's right. Genuine conversion involves accepting strong rebuke, and that will bring continual change. Consider Peter's later conversion, if you will, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and through 32. The Lord said to Simon, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus could see what was going to happen to him. And he told him, strengthen your brethren. Come back, strengthen your brethren. Let today be the day of your conversion if you're not yet converted to Christ. The gospel invitation is extended to you. And if you are converted to Christ, but you haven't let yourself follow the pathway of righteousness that you know Christ expects of you, please repent. Please come back into covenant relationship with God again. Ask for His forgiveness, and He will indeed grant it to you when you come to Him with a penitent heart.